So we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 13 to begin with. Soon afterward, he, this is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Now, I want you to only go that far for now, and let's see if we can find ourselves in this scene. As much as this scene may hurt, let's go here to see if we can get some ministry of Jesus into our hearts. Let's set the stage for what has happened here. Jesus is with a crowd of his own. They are coming into what is a very small town. And as they come into the small town, coming out of the gate is a funeral procession. Now, in those days, the person that is grieving would be esteemed, or those grieving the most would be esteemed in such a way to be toward the front of the caravan of people, closest to the body, of course. I want you to get the picture, because these two crowds are going to converge around this one scene. Now, we don't know why Jesus is coming into Nain with his disciples, probably to get something to eat. They've been traveling. They've been walking, get some water, get something to eat, looking for the local answer to Chick-fil-A, whatever it might be, in the city gate. And they come to this mourning, this scene of grief coming out of the city. They would have been going out of the city gates because, of course, that's where the dead would have been buried, not within the city, but outside the city gates. And so here is this woman, and she is grief-stricken. And before we ever get to the loss of her son, let's make sure that we understand that she is a widow. So I want you to imagine she has gone through this loss, and now she has her only son, who many, many commentators will say would have been her only means of livelihood. And I get that entirely, because certainly it would have been. This would have cut her off from provision. It would have placed her into a kind of poverty we can't even wrap our minds around in our present culture. All of that is true. But I want to say to you, I'm not sure that was what was on her mind that particular day. That would have come. That was on other minds. What will she ever do? Maybe she thought that. But I'm going to say that, you know, see, in those days, they were buried almost immediately because of the heat. So this didn't go on with all this manner of embalming for very long. It was a very quick process. So before this woman could even get her mind around what had happened, she was in a funeral procession for her son. And I think right then, she could not even get past the fact that she was trying to put one foot in front of the other. I wonder if somebody is going through a season right now where you can barely put one foot in front of the other. A surreal situation. The woman must have been thinking, this cannot be. This cannot be. And they're carrying him on a stretcher. One reason why we know that they were not people of means is because the word that is being used there, it's going to be called a bier, a B-I-E-R. And as you see it in the scriptures, understand with me, that is not a Budweiser. Somebody? No, that is going to be a stretcher of sorts. So there's no casket. There is no top on it. His body is just laid out on this piece of wood, or on this piece of canvas, being carried by these who would have been his pallbearers. Don't you know that she was thinking, get me one too? Anybody ever thought that? You might as well just roll me up another casket. I'll never forget, I say this, if you can grin with me back and forth just a little bit in a lesson about excessive sorrow, I'll never forget when my mother was being buried. Well, the day that we had her funeral and we got into the funeral home a little bit early, of course, we were the family. And my father, they were in their mid-70s. My father took me back because he wanted me to see what matching casket he had also chosen. Anybody understand that with me? Because why? Because he was already thinking, listen, if she's gone, just get, where's mine? Where's mine? Because it's hard to imagine we're going to go on living after this has happened and this loss has come. All of these things had to be going through the mind of this one woman who had lost her husband and now her only son. A very, very dear friend of mine, one of my very best friends, recently got a knock at the front door. She and her husband went to the front door to see two policemen who asked if they could come in and came in and told them that their son had committed suicide. Their firstborn son, young adult son with a debilitating mental illness. I want you to know that when I got to that house that evening, I got to that one just as fast as I could and sat down with her. We stared at each other. She had not even gotten yet where she could wrap her mind around it enough to be in sobs. She was in a state of total shock. And we just sat there right next to each other, a big long couch, and we were on 4 inches of it because we were right next to one another, squeezed together, holding hands, just looking at one another, going, what on the ever-loving earth? Now, needless to say, when those tears sprung, they sprung like a fountain, but it was more than she could even wrap her thoughts around. The devastation of a sudden loss. And I want you to see what happens here. It says in verse 12, as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. That word compassion for us looks like it would just go in any category. It just a broad sweeping category of what it looks like to enter in with somebody and be kind to them in their time of need. But in the Greek language, this is a word that means to feel something in the inmost part of your core, all the way down into your vital organs, to have something so grip you that you almost cannot keep from responding to it. Have you ever had something so overwhelm you with compassion that you literally had to go up and somehow touch or reach out to that person? That's what happens here. Christ is so overwhelmed. No one invites him over. I want you to see his compassion here because he is about to do something that no one has invited him into. No one has said, Jesus, come here and minister to this woman. He sees her. He is so moved that his outsides follow his insides. Anybody getting that with me? And he moves over toward her and he says to her, this is a really important part, do not weep. Do not weep. Let me tell you something. When I went over to my friend's house that had lost her husband, the last thing on earth I was going to be able to say to her was, don't cry. Just don't cry. Do anything but cry. Don't cry. Because normally when we tell someone that is really upset not to cry, what we mean is, I cannot bear the fact that you're crying. Anybody? And I'm not saying that. I mean, that's a normal thing. That's a natural thing. But when we tell somebody to stop, it's because we need them to stop, not because they need to stop. Maybe what they need to do is bawl their eyes out. But for us, it's so painful for us. What can we say? But we're just, please stop. You're breaking my heart. You're going to make me cry. That's what we mean. But when Jesus says, do not weep, he's about to do something about it. Amen? See, I don't have the power. When I say, stop crying, I can't fix it. But when Jesus said, do not weep, that meant he was about to do something that was going to stop the reason for that weeping, that was going to minister down into that need. And I want you to watch what he does. In verse 14, then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Well, I guess they did, because this is a Hebrew man. This is a Jew, and he is touching something a dead body is on, which would have rendered him, under the law, under their legal code, it would have rendered him unclean. Now, one of the most magnificent things you will ever learn about Christ is He is so clean that nothing unclean can damage him. Amen. You cannot be unclean enough for him to touch you and you make him unclean. He is so clean that when he touches something, it is made clean. I don't care how unclean it is. I don't care what kind of body he had laying before him. The moment he touched it, he made everything clean. So he touches it. They stand perfectly still and look what happens. And it says that Jesus said, young man, I say to you, arise. And I mean, that means get up. Get up. Verse 15, and the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Would you just play this scene with me one more time? Here's the crowd coming outside the town. They are coming with a stretcher with a young man's body on it. The mother is there completely beside herself. We know that. How? We know that she's not just standing there tearless in that moment because Jesus is so moved by what he sees over this woman that he is going straight to her. Nobody has asked him for this miracle. He subjects the miracle over the crowd himself. Runs up to it, touches it, and he speaks to that dead body, and he says, young man, arise. And that young man sits straight up, and he starts talking. Wouldn't you give anything to know what on earth he said? Because can you imagine that you're going to suddenly awaken and you are on a stretcher and you are being carried to a grave? I mean, what in the world would you say? Talk about honestly saying, what up? I mean, this was, if you have ever got a what up moment, this is it. Like, you're being carried up here and it's like, what in the world? Well, you've got a picture with me what this woman would have been going through. Imagine her watching this scene, trying to see if her heart can believe what her eyes are looking at when her son, whom she knew was dead, was sitting up alive and talking. And Jesus, so of course he's having to speak to the ones that are holding the stretcher. They have to let him down. He gets the young man up and he presents the young man back to his mother. Now picture this, because they are outside the city gate. So what you have here is that you have this whole crowd. Now two crowds have converged over this one burial scene. Now this whole crowd is going back into the city. The city, this small town, all these town people have seen this processional going out of town. Now they watch them come back in. The stretcher is bare. But instead of that body being buried, there he is, alive and well. Listen, in a small town knows who has died. And there he was, alive. Can you imagine the jaws dropping? I'm like, was he just sick? No. He was dead. He was dead. After whatever kind of celebration there must have been, imagine what went on in that city. At some point or another, that mother and that son would have gone back to their home. And it's like, imagine, please go there with me. What it was like for the two of them to sit and stare at one another. Yeah. Like, did you see that? Well, no, I didn't see it, but you saw it. I mean, tell me what was going on all around. I'd be like, what happened to me? I mean, can you even imagine? Don't you know that when he closed his eyes that night, I'm just speaking as a mother of young adults. If it had been me, when my child closed his eyes that night, I'd have just sat there and stared at him. I'd have taken his pulse all night long. I'd have felt of his hand all night long. And I might have awakened him and gone, no, don't you dare shut those eyes. Don't you dare shut those eyes. Can you imagine what this would have been like for them to live through? And, you know, that young man, our understanding of what would have been the normative experience, because Jesus had raised him from the dead, it could be our assumption that probably he lived to bury his own mother. And don't you know that when he did, when that processional went out and it was reversed in the way we would want it to be, in the natural realm of things to us. It should be that the young bury the old, not the old bury the young. And in that normative situation, don't you know, as they were walking out in that processional to bury his own elderly mother, what he must have thought about that one, that Jesus who came up and touched that stretcher. What in the world do you do with that? I'm going to tell you something today. You may say, Beth, he's not very likely going to raise the dead in my life. You know what? I see that. But he can raise up what is dead in you. That I promise you. Jesus has come to touch that stretcher that you're on. Oh, yes, he has. One thing occurred to me. It must be entirely unnatural for Jesus to leave anything dead. Because he came to bring life and life more abundantly. And there will be a day when the dead will all be raised. Because it is the nature of Christ Jesus, the giver of life who is eternal, to bring things back to life. And there's somebody he is wanting to bring back to life today. I want you, with every bit of this in your heart and mind, I want you to go with me to John 3, verse 16. John 3:16, for any of us who have been raised in church, this is, without a doubt, the most familiar scripture we have. For any of us who went to Sunday school or Bible classes of any kind as children, we learned this verse first of all and could say it by heart. But maybe it is only in a context like this that we can get a little bit of a fresh impact of what is happening here. Because it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Listen to his only son. It's interesting because in the two accounts, the one where the widow in Nain has her one and only son, and God has his one and only son in John 3:16, the same Greek word is being translated. It's a word that is said like this, monogenes, and it means to be that mono, that M-O-N-O, the only one. The rest of the word means of its kind. The only one of its kind. I wonder if when Jesus went over that day and when he was there at the house of Jairus with his only daughter, and once again when we see him with a man who has a demon-possessed son that says, he is my only child, all of these are translating that wonderful word monogenes, which means the one and only. The one and only. Over and over again, when Jesus encounters someone who is devastated over something that has happened to a one and only, he responds dramatically. I wonder if that is not just coming from his whole being of compassion toward us in all of our needs, but specifically because of the tenderness over the one and only. I want you to remember that moment, if you are familiar with it, when Jesus hung on the cross, looking down at his mourning mother, and he looks over at his mother and says, woman, behold your son. Son, he says this to John, the beloved, son, behold your mother, because he's so heartbroken over her own loss. Look at these passages. When we tie them all together, when God said, I'm going to tell you what I gave you. I gave you my one and only. My one and only. So that you would never die an eternal death, but you would be with me forever. For God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, his one and only, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. I just wish that we could see the depths of the love between the Father and the Son that says, there is no other like him to me. I gave you the dearest and best that I have. Nothing is more precious to me than this. I give you Jesus. That is some kind of love. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. These words came up in my prayer time last Saturday morning, just kind of getting to sit before the Lord. I'd gotten to sleep in a little bit on a rare Saturday home. And Keith had already left that morning to go to the shooting range and do a little bit of competitive shooting. And so I had the whole morning to myself. And I love to just be able to relax a little bit and just kind of tarry with Jesus for a little while. And so I was taken with these passages. It's such a beautiful context when we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're familiar with it in Acts chapter 2, when he pours out his Spirit on his sons and his daughters right there on the day of Pentecost. But it's the verses right after that that Peter brings in his sermon that captivated my fresh attention. I want to read them to you. Acts 2, verses 22 through 24. It says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Verse 24, this is what got me. "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was not possible for him to be held by it. I want you to see a couple of things in play here. When it says in verse 23, whatever your translation uses for this, that he delivered Jesus up according to the definite plan, that word definite plan, one of those Greek words that translates for the will of God, the definite plan of God, is a word that means after deliberation and after counsel. I want you to know that before the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son had been through the entire plan and agreed to the entire plan with complete foreknowledge before God ever said, "Let there be light." That's why Revelation can call him the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, because it was as if Jesus and the Father were together. Well, of course they were together when the first man was created and before he ever breathed a spirit into that lifeless body. Can't you imagine that he might have looked at his son and gone, "Do we really want to do this thing? Because once we breathe this eternal soul into this body right here, and once man is alive on this planet, we are completely committed to the plan." In advance, deliberation, counsel, not an afterthought, not just an emotional reaction to our sin. They went in with the full and definite plan that Christ would give his life so that we could live. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Here's what I want you to see. In verse 24, it says, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." Would you see that word, pangs of death? Whatever your translation says right there for pangs of death, this is P-A-N-G-S in my translation. You know what? That's a very, very odd usage of a word, because that word pang normally refers to the pangs of childbearing and of labor. And it's used here for death. So there is an irony and a paradox that is in play here that is very hard for us to see in the English language, because in other places in Scripture, we'll see that word pang, we'll see it used for somebody that is in the pangs of an increasing labor. What an odd thing here, because the tomb in this context right here is being compared in this one little way. The tomb is the womb. And that while Christ's body was inside that tomb, that there were just the pangs. I mean, he was coming out. That tomb could not hold that body. It could not hold that body. And I picture that as they're waiting, of course, to the third day, can't you imagine that the God of all time, who is himself timeless, is like just looking at his watch going, "Okay, I said 3 days, and so I'm going to stick with the 3 days, but this is the longest 3 days in all of history." Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, Christ is doing things in the spiritual realm, but that body that had been inhabited by the very Son of God was dear to him, and he was going to raise that very body up from the dead. And I love the fact that in John chapter 20, we are told that Mary Magdalene, in the very first of that chapter, that she got to the tomb while it was still dark on that Sunday morning, while it was still dark, and he was already gone. I mean, it was like, God, well, you know, it's morning enough for me. Like, it doesn't have to be light for me. I'm the God of the morning. I say when it's morning. I don't care if the sun's not up. I'm getting the sun up. Amen? I'm getting my own sun up. I know how to do this. I'm going to raise the sun, all right? And when I raise the sun, I'm going to call it Sunday morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. What a beautiful thing, because it was just like that tomb was just and I mean, when it could no longer bear the body of Christ in it without life, it burst forth, the stone rolling away, and out walks the body inhabited by the living Lord Jesus Christ. When a morgue becomes a delivery room. Listen, I don't know what has broken your heart and what loss has come to you. But this I do know. I do know that God wants to come to the tomb of that loss in this season of your life, meet with you there, minister His own presence to you there, and bring a delivery out of that tomb. This I do know, that God can bring new life to you, that He can raise you from this death. He can bring you forth from this grief. That I do know, that I know according to His word. He is the God of resurrection. Listen, sometimes your miracle is that you lived through it. Maybe you did not get them back in your arms, but here you are and you have lived through it. Maybe it's time not to just draw breath, not to just force one foot in front of the other, but maybe it's time to let Him come and touch that stretcher that you're on and bring you, beloved of God, back to life. I don't know if anybody's with you, but I wish they could just put their hand around yours, and I wish I could do that with you right now and just remind you that you're still warm. Your heart is still beating. You still have life in you. You still have life in you. You thought it would kill you. I say this with tremendous compassion. I've been there. I thought something was going to kill me. And you thought something was going to kill you, something precious to you, something that was so dear to you, maybe a one and only in your life. And God so gets it, because He went through exactly the same thing. But I say to you today, you are still alive. It did not kill you. And it is time. It is time for you to rise back to your feet and live out a fresh delivery that God has coming out of this season of death for you. Only God can bring life out of a season of death. I am praying with all of my might that He is about to birth something brand new in you. Anybody been through a death? Well, the thing about Jesus is that He can't leave death well enough alone. Something alive has to come from a tomb. And I don't know what you've been through, but I know this. If you would let Him, He will bring something very much alive out of that death. If you will let Him, He will turn that morgue that you feel like you've been living in your heart and your mind for so many months and perhaps so many years. He can make that very morgue a delivery room for you. It will not replace what you've lost, but it brings forth a resurrection for you. There is still life for you. You are still drawing breath. There is still blood in your veins. May Christ come minister a living, resurrecting presence to you. Anybody? Yes. Listen, our God is so faithful. Yes. He will not do you wrong. And let me tell you, that day when that mother took that one and only son home, she no longer had just one and only in her life. I promise you that as she thought over that day and she relived it in her mind, a whole new man had walked into her existence. It was no longer just my one and only son. It was, there was this one and only man, this one and only Savior, this Jesus of Nazareth that walked in and made everything different. And he will make it for you. You still got breath to draw. You still got life in your lungs, and God is about to birth something brand new in you, because that is what he does with resurrection. New birth, a new day, a new breath.